While walking down a memory lane of paths so long ago, old Satan came right by my side, making me feel low. He brought up thoughts of hurt and pain when I had gone astray. He wanted to discourage me as I walked along my way.
He said, "You're undeserving, 'cause I know where you've been. I have a record of your life when you were bound by sin. I know your darkest secrets that you would never tell. What makes you think you don't deserve a place with me in hell?"
Well, I heard the old accuser, and this was my reply. "You're right for all the things I've done. I sure deserve to die. My righteousness is filthy wreck. My goodness is unclean. There's only one thing I can say to what you said to me. It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life has been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. Victory was given me when I was born again. He washed my stained and sinful past and brought new life within. No longer do I bear the mark that sin had brought my way. With happiness and peace of mind, praise God, I now can say, it's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life has been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. I'm not what I used to be. My life has been changed. Not shackled by sin and shame. It's already gone. I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? I'm happy reminding him it's under the blood.
Yeah, that'll work. Praise the Lord. That'll shake up a Wednesday night service. Good. Thank the Lord. All right. I have a handout for you tonight. So, ushers, you're on triple duty. You gave us the prayer list, then you gave us the missionary letters, and now we have a handout. And so, thank you, fellas. We'll triple your pay after tonight, all right? So, that's a blessing. You know, I was sitting up here different times tonight. I've caught a few of you trying to stifle a yawn. And, you know, I just say to myself, God, thank you for their being here tonight. I know some of you are tired. You work a long day. Some of you work out in the elements, the weather, and you come in, and it's a warm building. And it feels good. In fact, it feels real good. In fact, it feels too good. And but anyway, I'm glad that you're here. And if you yawn, God bless you for being here. Yawn on, okay? Yawning's better than snoring, all right? Ira, you hear me tonight over there? All right. You hear me? Okay. All right. I'm going to start calling you Eutychus. Amen. I'm going to start calling you Eutychus. I read about Eutychus this morning. He fell out the window. Amen. But anyway, so. But, I'd rather a person come sleep in the pew here than miss church. Amen. So, if you need to yawn, yawn on. I'm glad you're here tonight. We're on the subject of wine. to drink or not to drink, because there's a rising element of, I think, compromising Christians, evangelicals, and some former fundamental Baptists that would now encourage the drinking of wine, and their argument would be that, the Bible permits the moderate drinking of wine. This is no surprise to me that it's on the rise with contemporary Christianity flooding our country. I think it's just part of the package. Just part of the package. And so I want to talk about this like we did last week. I will not go back and review the entire lesson last week. However, I'll give you one part of it that we will review, and that you'll be able to fill in tonight as we follow along. So we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, give us, I pray, your blessing and help tonight as we look at this subject, an understanding of the clear Scripture. And God, may we be rooted and grounded in truth. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to have strong convictions based on Bible teaching. And Lord, strengthen our stand in those convictions, having done all to stand. So Lord, bless us. May we not be wavering and Lord, double-minded on this. Bless tonight. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. I told you last week that I am using a book written by a man by the name of William Patton, who was a pastor in the New York City area in the early 1800s. And I gave you some of the history last Wednesday night of why he wrote the book called, I think it's called Bible, Wines and Laws of Fermentation. I forget the exact title of the book. I gave you all some of the details of why he wrote that and how it came to pass. And how when he preached against alcohol and he exhorted there to be teetotaling, total abstinence from alcohol, that some of the ones that rose up against him were preachers. And their argument was, well, it's just permitted according to the Scripture, the moderate drinking of alcoholic beverages. But he went to study the Word of God and wrote a classic book on it. You can still buy the book today. But and so that's what I'm using some of it. Some of the material is not from there, but some of it is. Now, I said last week, and this is the part you'll be able to fill in here, there are three basic categories in which the word wine in the Bible is used. This is what really the foundation of his study, okay? He collated all the Scriptures using the word wine. Now, once again, I don't know if he used the English word wine or if he used the Hebrew and Greek words for wine. There are sometimes in our English Bible when the Hebrew word for wine is translated into another different English word other than wine. So I don't know that. He didn't go into detail. But he collated, when he searched, he collated all the Scripture passages, and he came up with three basic categories. Category number one, the word wine was mentioned with nothing to denote its character. The word wine was mentioned with nothing to denote its character. I gave you a couple of examples of that last week. There's nothing in the context of the passage that would indicate if the wine was bad wine or good wine, okay, in the particular text. It was just mentioned, and there was nothing in the text to show any kind of character of it, okay? Then number two, the second category, the word wine was used as the cause of misery and as a symbol of punishment and eternal wrath. The word wine is used as the cause of misery and as the symbol of punishment and eternal wrath. And I gave you a couple of, we started into that last week. I'm going to get there tonight in just a moment. But let me give you that third category, letter C in your paper there. The word wine is used as a blessing, and along with corn and bread and oil, as the symbol of spiritual mercies and eternal happiness. Spiritual mercies and eternal happiness. Now, I gave you the handout, so it'll help you kind of. Some of this tonight is going to be a little bit technical. I despise that, but I'm going to do it, and maybe it'll help you follow along. But that also gave it to you because I've had three or four people say, "Thank you for doing this because I just need some ammunition. I need some foundation for this because, folks, it is a rising compromise." It within Christianity, okay? It's a rising compromise. So I hope that maybe it'll be a little bit of a help to you. Now, we just started into point number two there last week when we had to stop. Wine is used in a negative sense in the following ways. And the first way I give you, letter A, I gave it to you last week, wine is used as the cause of intoxication. As the cause of intoxication. The first mention of the word wine in the Bible is Genesis chapter 9 when Noah got drunk. And there was an immoral act of some kind committed there in that passage. That is the first mention of the word wine. That's significant because of the law of first mention. You've got to remember that. It's significant. Okay? And so that's very, very important. And then we went to Genesis chapter 19, where Lot's daughters used wine to intoxicate their father to the point that he was not aware of what he was doing, and both of them became impregnated with child. And intoxication and immorality go hand in hand. It causes a lowering, if you will, of the inhibitions of people and makes them far more susceptible to all kinds of crazy behavior, and wine is the cause of intoxication. We forget, I had a bus captain out in Iowa, and he was not saved as a boy. He was saved later on in life, and he told me one time. He said, "You know, I was in a bar one time, a tavern. I got drunk, and I boxed a kangaroo." And I laughed, and I'm not so pharisaical that I can't laugh about some of that stuff. Some of it's just funny when I try to visualize a kangaroo with boxing gloves on and somebody drunk enough to fight it. And I said, "Well, Dave, how did it go?" He said, "He punches hard." And so, Brian, I remember you when you were Crow's Seed Corps Company telling about that. It was a Christmas party or some sales meeting, and one of the representatives and got drunk and he stood up on the table and crowed like a rooster. You remember me telling that? This grown man in a sales meeting. And he works for the Seed Corn Company by the name of Crows. So he gets plastered. He gets up on the table and starts crowing like a rooster on the table. It breaks down people's inhibitions and they do crazy things. Wine is the cause of intoxication. We talked about Eli thinking Hannah was drunk, commanded her to put away her wine. Again, associating intoxication with drunkenness and somebody being out of their mind. In Acts chapter 2, we talked about how, remember there, the people thought that the men and the women in the upper room were drunk. And Peter said, "It's only the third hour of the day. 9 o'clock. These are not drunken with wine, as you suppose. Intoxicated. So wine is used in the Bible in a negative sense. That number two, that letter B category, the word wine is used as the cause of misery and as the symbol of punishment, eternal wrath. I'm giving you examples that go along with letter B. Okay? Wine is used as the cause of intoxication. Now, letter B under two there. Wine is used as the cause of violence and woe. Wine is used as the cause of violence and woe. Now, you're in Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Plain teaching here from the wise man. "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away." You reckon with all those words there, God wants us to stay away from the path of wicked men? Makes it pretty clear. Verse 16. "For they sleep not, except they have done mischief." Boy, if that's not true about people in our society today. "And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." So wine is associated or used as the cause of violence. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Turn over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 23. This is a very familiar passage on the subject of wine and alcohol in the Bible. Proverbs 23 verse 29. And again, we gave this study because the verses we used last week, Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Then you turn over to John chapter 4, and it talks about how Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast. So is that a contradiction? It can be confusing. So that's why we're doing this. Proverbs 23, verse 29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine." The drinking of wine is associated with woe, trouble, difficulty, and violence. You see, fighting and looting and mob assemblies that turn violent are often fueled by alcohol. I don't have to go over that with you tonight. You know that to be true, okay? But folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is the Bible's been saying that all along, okay? All along, the Bible's associated wine with the cause of violence and woe. Now, letter C. Letter C, wine is used as the cause of self-security and irreverence. Wine is used as the cause of self-security and irreverence. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 56. Just turn over a few pages from Proverbs to Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 12. I saved some space on the paper there so you could write scriptures in if you wanted to. Isaiah 56 and verse 12. Isaiah 56 verse 12. And here's what the Bible says, last verse in the chapter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. You ever met a self-confident drunk? Yeah. I mean, somebody, you know, boy, I'm telling you, this is that, but there's no troubles. They don't have any troubles. They don't have any problems. They're self-secured. And the alcohol makes them that way. And also creates a spirit of irreverence. Look over at Daniel chapter 5. This is a very familiar story. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 1. This is the story of Belshazzar and the feast there in Babylon when Daniel was there, okay? Daniel chapter 5, and I want you to show you a couple of verses here. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 1. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Can you see the spirit of irreverence growing here during this wild party? When you look at verse number 2, it says, whilst he tasted the wine, he commanded, go get those gold and the silver vessels that we got out of Jerusalem, out of the temple. He's already starting to feel the effects of the wine. It's loosening, it's lowering his inhibitions. And he's becoming irreverent in his behavior. And they poured wine in those golden vessels and those silver vessels, and they drank. Well, you know the story. The hand shows up, the fingers show up, start writing on the wall. And old Belshazzar's knees knocked together. He's scared to death. And Daniel came in. Daniel was called for. And look what Daniel said over there in verse number 23 in the same chapter, verse number 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is. Man, that's a statement, isn't it? And whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. You've angered God. You've upset God. You've made God upset. And you're irreverent in your behavior. And your own purpose, praising the gods that can't see, hear, or know a thing. And you're ignoring and neglecting the only God, the very true God, the God that holds your breath in His hand. What a foolish, foolish man. And then then He gives the interpretation of those words there. Look at verse 27. One of those words was tekel. Many, many, tekel, upharsin, tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I told you before about old J. Frank Norris down there in Fort Worth, Texas years ago. Man, what a preacher he was. Stirred things up like you can't believe. He kept something going all the time. And he took on the liquor traffic. He took on the liquor, the Liquor Retail Association. I believe it's Tarrant County in Fort Worth there. Tarrant County. Man, he stirred them up. And they had a big meeting. And the president of the Texas, the Tarrant County Retail Liquors Association, had a great big meeting one night. And the subject of the meeting was J. Frank Norris. And we're going to run him out of town. And they actually, in that meeting, they agreed together that he would be killed. And they were going to kill J. Frank Norris because his messages were having such an impact. And that president got in his car loaded with liquor bottles to make a delivery. He was driving somewhere north of Fort Worth, and he tried to beat a train, and the train smashed into his car, and liquor bottles and body parts were, automobile parts were strewn all over the railroad there for several yards, I guess, I don't know how far. And somebody that worked the police shift and knew the whole situation found a half a broken bottle of alcohol with part of the man's brains in it. And he brought it to J. Frank Norris, and J. Frank Norris put it on the pulpit and preached, "Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting." And brother, that you know, boy, people think preachers today are tough. Can you imagine that? Yeah, the guy called for J. Frank's death, and God vindicated that preacher. And then he preached from that text right there. You know, wine is the cause of self-security and irreverence. And I won't even go into the story again in detail how many weeks I would visit that little house in Conesville, Iowa, picking up those little Hispanic girls, Erica and Sylvia, Veronica and Erica and their sister stayed at home. The little 2-year-old girl stayed at home. And every week there was Bob at the kitchen table, and he was drunk on Saturday morning. And every week I would invite him to church, and he would make some ugly remark, silly remark, irreverent remark, week after week after week after week after week. Never would come to church, never would give me the time of day to try to witness to him. And eventually got so drunk one night while his live-in girlfriend, the mother of the children, was at work, third shift, took his fist and beat the little girl, the 2-year-old, to death because she wouldn't quit coughing. Irreverence, hostility, violence, wine, alcohol, used as the cause of violence and woe, used as the cause of self-security and irreverence. Now, we're going to get to, folks, the argument is, you know, well, you got to do it in moderation, but we're going to get to some of that after a while. I'm just trying to give you some cases in the Bible where the word wine is used in a negative sense. In a negative sense. And then we're going to go to how many times in the Bible the word wine is used in a positive sense. That is proof positive that there had to be two different kinds of wine. They cannot be used for the same results. The same drink cannot be used for the same results. Can't be. All right, letter D there under number 2. Wine is described as poisonous and destructive. Wine is described as poisonous and destructive. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 23 and look here at verse 31 and 32. This is the same chapter we were in just a moment ago. And now, I want you to bear with me because I'm going to get a little bit technical in this part of the lesson. And I just want you to pay attention. And I could even get more technical, but I left some out because of what I don't want to get too bogged down in this. But it is described as poisonous. By your Bible, it's described as poisonous and destructive. Look at chapter 23, verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 31. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." We'll have to come back to this passage when we talk about the laws of fermentation. Okay? But it's verse number 32 that I want you to see. "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Now, people, in this passage, we are warned about even looking on this kind of wine. It's not enough not to drink it. Don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Now, there must be something tempting about the visual sight of this kind of wine. Don't even look at it. Now, think about that. Now, in our liquor-soaked society, that's a command that's hard to obey. It really is. But that's what he said. He said, don't even look at it. Don't even put your eyes on it. And I want you to pay attention, though, to the results being described in verse 32. "At the last, it biteth like a serpent." That's the bite of a serpent and the sting of an adder. Now, what is the bottom line characteristic of those two things? The sting of a serpent and the bite of an adder. The bottom line characteristic of that is it's poisonous. It's poisonous. Listen to Deuteronomy 32:33. You don't have to turn there. "Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." Once again, wine is being called a poison, the poison of dragons and the cruel venom. Is venom not poisonous? Sure it is. Now, in these places, the Bible associates wine with poison. Now, what is interesting about this is medical science proves that alcohol is a poison or toxin. But medical science doesn't make the Bible right. The Bible is right without medical science. Medical science just validates, just gives credibility to the veracity of the Word of God. It's a poison. It's a poison. Let me get a little technical. There's a difference between the poison of alcohol and other poisons. Metallic poison, for instance, lead poisoning, remains and incorporates itself with the tissues and can be detected in a person's body. There is an organic change within the body that is a result of lead poisoning. Now, that's too technical for me to understand. Okay? There are probably nurses here and people with medical backgrounds that understand that. But I think I understand it enough to know that metallic poisoning, lead poisoning, gets in your body and some form of it stays in your body and it can be detected. Okay? All right? Okay, that's all right. That's all right. Very good. Oh, now, on the other hand, alcohol, this is interesting to me. On the other hand, alcohol is quickly, here's the word, volatilized. That is, it easily passes into a vapor when it comes into contact with heat. Alcohol is quickly volatilized. It's different from metallic poisoning, lead poisoning. It easily passes into a vapor when it comes into contact with heat. Did you ever kill any of you men? You men have killed deer. You men have killed pheasants. You men have killed other animals. When you skin an animal and dress it, the inside of that animal is what? Ira, turn your phone off. Okay, thank you. All right, good. All right, so. All right. So, somebody in that phone don't want me to give this lesson. I don't know what it is. But anyway, so, if a person drinks alcohol and the alcohol comes into the contact with the heat of the body, it easily passes into a vapor. Now, I didn't read this, but I'm writing, typing all this together and research, you know, I'm putting this out and I'm thinking, okay, so is that why they give a breathalyzer test? Because alcohol volatilizes and turns into a vapor. I don't know. Help me. Okay. Through your lungs. So it's different. It disappears. It's not like lead poisoning that evidently somehow enters into the tissues and remains in the body and can be detected through tests. Oh, you got lead poisoning. But if you're not tested for alcohol poisoning, they're not going to, because it vaporizes. Am I on track here? From what I studied. Jerry, is that what they give, a breathalyzer? Y'all give those breathalyzer tests? Yeah? All right. It disappears, but it impairs the functional abilities without making any perceptible change organically in the body. Nurses, help me. Does that make sense? Somewhat. A little bit. All right? Somehow it doesn't enter into the tissues according to what these articles that I read today, and I read way back in medical journals, it was a medical journal that was written the same time this book this man wrote in the 1800s. Okay? Now, this is only true about occasional drinking. But if drinking is frequently repeated, functional disturbance becomes permanent and the body does not recover its normal condition. And if the doses are large and frequent, even when a person is not drunk from the alcohol, it produces symptoms strikingly like the slow poisoning of metals. Persistent functional disturbance will eventually bring about organic change. In other words, it's eventually going to poison you. It's eventually going to poison you. Now, Willard Parker, as a medical doctor in the 1800s, he and Dr. Patton, the guy that wrote this book on research, they were buddies. And he was a medical doctor in the 1800s while Patton was a pastor, okay? And Parker addressed the American Association for the Cure of Inebriates. It's a kind way of saying the cure of drunks. And this is what he said. Quote, what is alcohol? The answer is a poison. It is so regarded by the best writers and teachers on toxicology who class it with arsenic and prussic. Is that how you say that? Prussic acid? Prussic acid. So that's what he said. What is alcohol? The answer is, it's a medical doctor. It's a poison. Now, in a letter to Dr. Patton, the guy who wrote the book on Bible laws, Bible wines and laws of fermentation, in a letter to him, Parker wrote, quote, the alcohol is the one evil genius, whether in wine or ale or whiskey, and is killing the race of men. Stay the ravages of this one poison, alcohol, that king of poisons, the mightiest weapon of the devil, and the millennium will soon dawn. What he said was, if we could get rid of alcohol, Jesus set up His kingdom. He's being a little bit facetious about the end, but I want you to see what he called alcohol. He called it a poison. Now, at the same time period, over in England, there is a Catholic cardinal by the last name of Manning. And believe it or not, this Catholic cardinal was advocating the entire abstinence of alcohol. That's amazing. There were some Protestant preachers who were justifying the moderate usage of intoxicating wine. The Bible allows for it. The Bible allows for it. Well, this is what the Catholic cardinal said. Quote, alas, alas, for the organized church, the Catholic Church. May God protect it from the fearful evil of wine drinking and consequently from drunkenness. All experience shows that so long as intoxicating wine, having its origin, as we have seen, from hell, is drank, that's a Catholic cardinal. Drunkenness, folly, wretchedness, and insanity will follow in a fearful number of cases. Few, if any, will ever escape unharmed who use such a beverage, however moderately. Why? Because it's a poison. It's a poison. And the brain recognizes it as such and begins to shut down certain operations of the body in order to protect the body from incorporating the alcohol into the organs. As I read, that's what I seem to get out of it. Now, I may not be technically correct, but that's what it seemed to say to me. But if too much over time is consumed, the brain shuts down completely and people die of alcoholic poisoning. You ever heard it said? He drank himself to death. And the cause of death was alcohol poisoning. It's a poison. So let's just use poison moderately. That's, you know, a little glass of poison with your supper, you know, does you good. It's ridiculous. It's a poison. And once again, the Bible has been saying that for decades. Listen to Hosea 7:5. Listen to this verse. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. Isn't that interesting? Why? It's a poison. It's a poison. So there's letter D. Wine is described as poisonous and destructive. I'd like to finish this last little part here tonight. Letter E, condemnation is placed on those who drink wine. Condemnation is placed, and I would welcome any kind of explanation or helpful whatever from any of you nurses or doctors or anybody that does this type of thing that knows more about it than I do. I am a novice, but just trying to read and research and trying to read old books, not new books, old books. Okay? Condemnation is placed on those who drink wine. Isaiah 5:22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. The word woe in this case is a term of judgment. Can you think of another place in your Bible where the word woe is used as a term of judgment? Revelation. The last three, what is it? The last three trumpet judgments, the last three vile judgments, I forget which they're called, the woes, the woe judgments. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Proverbs 20, verse 1, I've already quoted this. Wine is a mucker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, that verse may not specifically condemn the drinking of wine, but it sure makes it clear that those who drink it are deceived and extremely foolish. Extremely foolish. Woe, condemnation is placed on those who drink wine. Letter F. Wine is used as a symbol of punishment and eternal wrath. Wine is used as a symbol of punishment. Turn over to Jeremiah 25, and I'll be there in just a second. I'll join you there, Jeremiah 25. But I want to read to you a verse out of Psalm 75. If you're jotting down scriptures, Psalm 75 and verse 8. Psalm 75 and verse number 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. So here, the Bible talks about wine as being symbolic of God's punishment on the wicked. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Here, wine in the cup is a symbol of God's punishment. Do you see that? It's a symbol of God's punishment. All right? Now, let's go over to the last book in our Bible, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 8, 9, and 10. Revelation chapter 14, verses 8. These are scriptures that you can use to show people how many places in the Bible the word wine is used in the negative sense in one of these ways here. But this may not be exhaustive either, folks. I'm sure it's not. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. There followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Isn't that interesting? Wine and wrath. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and so on and so forth. Folks, look, Jesus Christ would never have turned water into a drink that was symbolic of this kind of stuff. Never. Never. Chapter 16, verse 19. He's talking about judgment here. Eternal wrath. Chapter 16, verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. This drink, whatever this wine is, was associated with this, was symbolic of punishment and eternal wrath. It was a bad wine, a horrible wine. A terrible wine associated with these kind of things, symbolic of eternal wrath and punishment. Now, I just want to say tonight, and we're done. And I'm not going to even get into the ways wine is used in the positive sense. We'll do that next week. But I just want to say tonight to all of our young people, the strongest young person in this room is the one who never puts an alcoholic beverage to their lips. And some of you teenagers will fall under the persuasion and be deceived that it's cool. And some of you young kids will grow up and you'll come under the temptation and persuasion that it's a cool thing to drink some kind of alcoholic beverage. And I know how much I can handle. You are a stupid fool. The strongest person in this room is the one who has never put the bottle to their lips. And that's how you want to live your life. You don't want to live your life with scars. You don't want to live your life with regrets. You don't want to live your life with all kind of remorse. Thank God for the song they sang tonight. It's under the blood. Thank God it's salvation. Jesus washes all that stuff away, and it's remembered against us no more. It's removed as far from us, as far as the east is from the west. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I doubt there's very many people in this room who were saved later in life that didn't fall to the temptation of some kind of alcoholic beverage before you got saved. I doubt it very seriously. It's the way of life in America. Flows like a river from the White House with our beard-sipping president. I don't know what that guy does. I know what he doesn't do. But I heard a little interview with a guy on a sports station coming into church about 5 o'clock this afternoon. This guy, Michael Wilbon, was talking about the Bulls. And he said, the president and I have talked for hours and hours about the Bulls. I don't know if he knows. I don't even know if he knows what he said. Our president has time to sit and talk hours and hours about basketball while the world's going to hell? That's about what he's doing, folks. Sipping beer. And look, you're going to have relatives, and you're going to have friends, and you're going to have coworkers, and you're going to have neighbors that are going to sell out for this little moderate wine drinking thing. But I'm telling you, I still am a firm believer that our Bible teaches total abstinence from that garbage. And I just think it's a shame that we have digressed to the degree that Baptist preachers and people are now advocating the moderate use of a drink that a Catholic cardinal condemned almost 200 years ago. A Catholic cardinal condemned it 200 years ago. You got that stuff at your house? Go pour it down the sink. Break the bottles in the backyard. Get rid of it. I had a man tell me before the service tonight. He said, I'm here because I'm very interested in this. He said, it's been over a year, so I gave it up. He got saved, and he gave it up. He said, I feel better. And you do. It's a poison. The poison. So, kiddos, don't ever touch it. Don't ever touch it. And Christians, stay strong. Stay strong. You know, I was at a meeting yesterday in Rantoul. Brother Mick and I went to a preacher's fellowship, and Brother John Wilkerson from Hammond, he spoke at it. In fact, he was the only preacher. The rest of it was kind of a testimony time and a prayer meeting. And he, one of his points about finishing with joy, basically probably 30 preachers there, and he's preaching to preachers, and he said, fellas, we need to stand strong in biblical convictions. Stand strong in biblical convictions. I appreciated what he said. He said, I mean standards strong in doctrine, strong in personal holiness, strong in standards of separation, dress, music. He said, I've got friends that have changed and gone a different direction that I've had to back away from. I was glad to hear him say that. Somewhere along the line, truth has to win out over friendship. And I'm not saying turn people into your enemy, but if you're going to be loyal to truth, you're going to have to be very careful who you pick to be as your intimate friends. Because what are you going to do when you're sitting around their table and they pull out the wine? We're there. Let's stand strong. Let's be strong in this thing, okay? Because it's changing. I'm telling you, the tenor of Christianity is changing. To me, it's all part of the contemporary package, and it all goes hand in hand with everything else that's going on. But there needs to be a group of God's people that just say, you know what? We're not here to make everybody our enemy, but this is what we believe. We're going to stand on the Scripture, God's Word. It's a poison. And God's Word said it was a poison before medical science was ever created. Let's stand together. Thank you. I've talked enough. I could yak on about that forever. All right. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. I pray that you'll please help us to be, Lord, may we have a good position with a great disposition. And we're not out to make enemies on purpose and create enemies, Lord. That's not the purpose of a Christian life. But Lord, at the same time, it's stand, it's be strong, it's know where we're at. And I pray that you'll help us to do that. I pray, God, that you'll help us to have firm belief rooted and grounded in truth, not to vary on it. Bless our young people. God, I pray. I pray tonight, specifically October 28th, 2015, for the young people of Faith Baptist Church. I pray, God, for those in 12th grade and under, Lord, all the way down to those little babies in the nursery back there. I ask you, God, to put a hedge of protection and give them strength of conviction. And Lord, may they never put a bottle to their lip all the days of their life. And may they do it in honor of the God of heaven who sees and hears and knows. And may they do it out of love for Him and honor to Him. I pray that for our young people. And that we'd be standing strong in the final day. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe give us just a verse.